Well, good morning. I trust that everyone is doing well this morning. Some of you may not know me. My name is
Tony Regatta.
Hey, Abby.
Tony Regatta.
We're good? My name is Tony Regatta. I'm the student pastor. Can we turn me down just a little bit? I'm the student pastor here at our Avon campus. As you see, we have many little ones in our service today. And I thought, what a better way to kind of ease them into the church service than with a little fairy tale. So you see, once upon a time, there was a bunny who was very sad because his ears were so long and narrow that he tripped on them all the time. But one day, a fairy came. And that fairy landed right on that bunny's head. She picked up his two long and very narrow ears, and she crossed them over like an X. Then she took one of the very long ears and put it through that X and pulled. Seeing that this was going very well, she again took each long and very narrow ear and made a bow. With some difficulty. Then she took those two bows and crossed them over like an X. She put one bow through the other bow and pulled, and hopefully we have a bow, and we do. The bunny from then on never forgot how to tie his ears into a bow, and he lived happily ever after. Do you remember this nursery rhyme? Maybe it wasn't this exact one, but chances are you learned how to tie your shoes using some kind of rhyme, some kind of nursery rhyme. Maybe you learned it from your parents or from your teacher. And it wasn't until you learned that rhyme that you solved the great mystery that is tying shoes. You moved from Velcro to tying shoes, and maybe some of you have moved back to Velcro, but you remember how to tie your shoes nevertheless. And you were jazzed up. For the guys, you walked around with your shoulders back and your chest puffed out, and you went, I learned to tie my shoes. And you told everybody that you had learned to tie your shoes. For the girls, you might have had a little bit of a different reaction. I imagine that my fiance, Adriana, when she learned to tie her shoes, she tends to get very excited and she doesn't know how to really express, so she goes, yes! I imagine that she did something like that. And maybe some of the women here had the same kind of experience, and maybe some of the little ones who have just learned to tie their shoes know that excitement that I'm talking about. Tying your shoes was awesome. But then, after some time, it went from being awesome to kind of just kind of tie my shoes. And if you're like me, some of you, it becomes such a chore to tie your shoes that maybe you've moved back to Velcro, like I said, or maybe you just go around and you don't tie your shoes sometimes. I've done that. You get in the car and you just drive off without tying your shoes because it's become such a chore. It went from extreme excitement, like, I just learned to tie my shoes, to I'm tying my shoes. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, would you turn me to Colossians chapter 3? We're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 17 today. It's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. This is Paul writing to the church in Colossae. And it's a beautiful description of who they are now in Christ compared to who they were. That's again Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. He writes, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we come today expecting to hear from you. And the truth is, Lord, because your word has been proclaimed and read, you've already spoken, Lord, and we could leave here being full, Lord, knowing that you've fed us from your word. But I ask, Lord, that you would fill my mouth with something of value, Lord. Would you open our ears to hear something, Lord, to change us from who we were before we walked in, Lord, and that we walk out differently. We pray this all in your name. Amen. There's a trend that I've become more aware of in the church. When you look at the life of a new believer or a recent prodigal son or daughter who's returned to Christ, there's something that you notice about them. And it's something that, if we're honest, we're a little envious about. And this common theme that I'm aware of is that the new believer or prodigal son or daughter has this incredible passion and focus when they've recently discovered who Christ is. And for those of us who have had that experience, we remember that passion, but we remember more of it as a past experience, that something that we moved on from, right? Something for the spiritually immature that, well, it's kind of like a honeymoon phase. You kind of wear that off, right? It's kind of like tying your shoes. You were excited about it one time, and, well, you've kind of moved on from it. We move on from the passion, the excitement that we had, because we think that it has no bearing anymore, that we had to move on from it. It's not what's supposed to always be. We don't think we should always be excited about this Christ and this person who has saved our lives. Some of you may have noticed about me, but I'm a huge Raiders fan. And for the women, the Raiders are part of the National Football League. Well, some of you would say they shouldn't be part of the National Football League because they're so bad. But see, the Raiders are my team. I inherited it. I can't help it. My dad's been a Raiders fan. He was pretty much a bandwagon fan during his day because they were really good then. But things have changed, and the Raiders have gone through horrible, horrible years, like 20 years of just awfulness. And I remember 4 years ago, the Raiders are on national TV, which is, again, another miracle. And it's Monday Night Football, and I'm watching it. I'm at college. I'm wearing my Raiders shirt because I still considered it lucky at this time that if I wear it, they'll win. And it's the fourth quarter. The Raiders have been actually playing pretty well, surprisingly well. And they had the ball, and it's like under 2 minutes left. They're down like 5 points. It's fourth down, and I'm really nervous, but I'm expecting them to lose. I'm expecting nothing good to happen. And then something weird happens. The Raiders hike the ball. Jamarcus Russell, the all-time biggest NFL bust, steps back to throw the ball. And he's looking way deep. He He throws the ball. The camera catches up with the ball in the air, and then there's a Raider receiver wide open. He catches the ball and streaks into the end zone. The Raiders score. And to help you capture how excited I was about this, I jumped up. I don't know why it is. I jumped up, grabbed my shirt, and ripped it completely off. With incredible ease, I must add. Ramsey Williams would be very impressed. I just ripped this thing right off. I was so ecstatic that the Raiders had, first of all, scored, and now they were winning. Well, I think they're going to win. And I was just in the moment. I was jazzed up. My friends are looking at me like, what did you just do? But I didn't care. The Raiders were winning. They had scored. But then, see, the Raiders had to give the ball back. And they kicked off, and the Chargers quickly took that kickoff and ran all the way down to the 20-yard line of the Raiders, and they ended up losing that game with, like, 1 second left in the game. And I'm left just totally just depressed. They were winning, and now they had lost. I was excited. I was at the top of what I could experience, and then I was automatically, within seconds, at the bottom. And that's what some of us experience when we come to know Christ. We're at the top. It can't get any better. And then so quickly, we're back down to the bottom. Many of us have heard the analogy concerning the Christian life that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Timothy and Galatians. Paul famously and beautifully describes the Christian life as a journey, as a race. He urges his audience to run a good race, pleading with them, encouraging them, saying, just run a good race. Run a good race. And we hear this, and it's kind of like a checkpoint for us. We kind of look at ourselves and we go, where am I not running a good race? Where do I need to kind of step it up in? And it provides these initial bursts, these excitement moments. But then we quickly kind of scale it back and we lose that passion that we had for that brief moment. And it's these repeated moments that leave us feeling jaded, that it's not going to be as good, that we shouldn't experience this passion all the time. It makes us think that we can't experience it all the time. When I began studying this passage, I began to see reflection of myself, reflection of my own journey. The Apostle Paul begins this passage by laying down the foundation of who the people in the Church of Colossae are, saying that they have been raised with Christ, and that because they've been raised with Christ and they are now part of the fellowship of believers, there's a shift that should have occurred. He says that two aspects of who they are should have changed. He says that their heart should have shifted to a focus on things above. Now, the heart in Jewish philosophy, psychology, is the ultimate source of who a person is. It is the guiding force of a person's life. Their true intentions are found in the person's heart. So Paul's saying, set who you truly are, who you really are at your heart, at the core of who you are, on things above, on Christ. And then he echoes the heart with saying, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And mind in Greek is a word phroneo. And it means to be in harmony with, to be of the same mind. So Paul is urging his audience to be of the same mind as Christ, to be in harmony with, which in reality, if your heart is in harmony with God, if your heart is truly set on God, on things above, then your mind's going to follow it. He's just trying to hammer home a point. Set your heart, your mind, everything who you are on things above, not on earthly things. And when I read this, when I hear this, when I say this, I start to feel pretty defeated. Maybe if you're like me, when you hear, I have to have my entire being set on Christ, that seems like a really hard thing to do. It doesn't seem really that possible. But before you throw in the towel and you say, well, we can't do this, let's just leave. Let's just give this whole thing up. Let's reread verses 5 through 11 and keep in mind the kind of focus that Paul says the Colossians are to have. Because there's a key word, and I think you'll hear it. Listen for the key word and tell me when you hear it. He says, this is verses 5 through 11, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Did you catch it? Paul begins listing things that I would expect, things of the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, greed, which is idolatry. But he says that the Colossians aren't living in these anymore. He says that those used to be part of who they were, part of the old self, but they moved on from it. But it was because of these that the wrath of God, the holy anger, the righteous judgment that God was going to bring is coming, because creation has lived in these. And right when we think the Colossians have it all figured out, right when maybe we think we have it all figured out, that we've finally arrived, Paul says, but now, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And he lists rage, anger, malice, slander, filthy language, and he tells them not to lie to each other. You see, they had not arrived. They have not reached completion. Does that mean that they are disqualified from the sharing of God's glory? No. Absolutely not. They have been hidden with Christ in God. They have a mediator. We have a mediator who intercedes on our behalf, who was the atoning sacrifice on the cross, that even though we can't live this perfect life, God has us. We've been hidden with Christ in God. We've been hidden. And he says this new self that the Colossians have put on, Paul says it's being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Meaning that this new self that you've put on, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, whatever it was, maybe a week ago, you're not really completely used to it yet. You're not used to this new self that you've put on. It's going to take some time to get used to, because you're still learning what it means to follow God. You're still learning what it means to focus on God, to be hidden with Christ in God. It's a journey. It's a race. But you see, this race, it's not a sprint. It's not a, I'm going to run as hard as I can until I pass out, because that's what Paul's telling me to do. What Paul is saying is to run a good race, which means you pace yourself. You understand that you are going to face difficulties on this journey, on this race. It's not going to be easy. So you pace yourself. Don't sprint. That's not a good race, because you're not going to get very far. Being a college student, being a teenager, early 20s, you do a lot of stupid things. And in the summers, I would always go home and I'd work a job, part-time job, random, wherever I could get a job. And the summer before my senior year of college, I got a job at a place called Zoop, with a Z and then an exclamation point at the end, slanted. And it's kind of like a Panera Bread, but it's all soups. All soups. And we claim that we have over 100 soups, which we may have 100 recipes, but we only serve like 10 of them, ever. I know, because I worked there for like 7 or 8 months, and we never had more than those 10 soups. It was always lobster bisque, chicken noodle, what do you want, you know? And one time at work, well, I wasn't there, but the Red Bull girls, whatever they are, mascots, the Red Bull girls, that's what we call them, and they came into work and they gave us all free Red Bulls, like 8 Red Bulls. See, the thing about people at work, though, is they didn't want the Red Bulls. And I came in the next morning really early, tired, and I was like, does anyone want these Red Bulls? And they're like, no, we don't want them. You can have them. Like, score. So I open a Red Bull, and I drink it. And then maybe an hour later, I grab another Red Bull, and I drink it. Yeah, you guys know where this is going. And then maybe like a little bit later, I grab another Red Bull, and I'm sipping this one. I'm sipping it. And it's right after the second Red Bull going to the third that we get this huge rush of customers. And being a new store, that's just chaos. Like, you don't know how to handle it, and it's just you have people yelling at you because you messed up the order or whatever it is. And the thing is, though, because I was on this Red Bull high, I kept up. And not only did I keep up, I was ahead of everybody else on the orders. I was making salads, sandwiches, whatever it was. I was hearing on the cash register what they were going to order, and I already had it made. I was a machine. I was running all over the place. Nothing could stop me. And I mean, we blew through that rush, and it was probably the best day I ever had at work until the Red Bulls wore off. Because I was left like 15 minutes after that rush, just like, gosh, I hate myself. I hate Zoop. This place is awful. Everyone's looking at me like, Tony, what is wrong? Like, I had 4 Red Bulls and now I'm like crashing and I just want to go home and just sleep. Like, I feel disgusting from all the sugar and your teeth have like that film on it and it's like, I'm just like, I'm done. Like, I hate Zoop. I'm out of here. And I left like right at my shift. I was like, I'm not staying around at all. See, those Red Bulls were great for that initial burst. Fantastic for that initial burst. I got so much accomplished in those 15 minutes. And I was proud of myself. But they had to wear off. They had to. Everything I got done in those 15 minutes was not my own strength. It was all Red Bull. It was like I was on pterodactyl wings. Like, it was ridiculous. It had to wear off. And that's what happens when we first discover this power of Jesus Christ. It's what happens. We have this huge rush where we get so much growth. We have so much growth where we're not lying to each other, or we're not struggling with lust, greed, idolatry, whatever it is. We have all these growth moments. And then it kind of wears off, and we kind of get content with where we're at. Well, I've moved on from that stuff. I don't need to really keep growing. But that's not what a Christian life is. That's not what it means to follow God. You see, as a Christ follower, you're never going to come to the point where you finally have arrived and sin no more. You won't. That is why grace and the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross is so important. It's so important because Christ is all and is in all. We have been hidden with Christ in God. You see, if you can truly get better, really get better, I mean to the point where like you don't sin anymore, or at least you believe that you don't sin anymore, then you're making Christ obsolete. You're saying, I've moved on from Christ. You're saying, I don't need him anymore. Does this mean that because we can't get perfect, we just go and do what we want? No. Absolutely not. That'd be like getting married and saying, well, since my spouse is making all these commitments to me and saying that she's going to love me forever till death do us part, I'm just going to go and do whatever I want. She can't leave me because she made a commitment. That's what that would be like saying, because we're in a marriage with Christ. And if you truly love God, you're not going to go around and just doing whatever you want. You're not going to continually hurt your spouse. You're not going to continually hurt God. But you will mess up, just like you will in a marriage. That's why grace and love is so important in a marriage. That is what following God means. See, God wants you to be this close to him. This close. But every time you walk away, he walks to you. He wants you that close. When you love God, you don't continually live in a way that's contrary to what he wants. You don't just become content with where you're at. You discover new and amazing things about God. You discover new and amazing things about your spouse that just continually has you fall in love with them. You grow more in love with them. Does that mean you have that honeymoon phase that you had before? Maybe not. Maybe you have glimpses of it. But that doesn't mean that your love has changed at all. If it has, it's increased and grown. The last six verses, Paul begins to slowly shift from a focus on how we're doing in our walk, listing all these sins and things of the earthly nature, back to what we should ultimately be focusing on, which is Christ. He tells the Colossians to let Christ's peace rule in their hearts, to be thankful, to let the word of Christ dwell in them as they sing songs or receive teaching. It's important to note, guys, that Paul's main concern is not how we're doing, but it's who we are focusing on. Who you are focusing on, because if you're focusing on Christ, things will follow suit. And you will see what you need to grow in. You will see what areas you are falling short in. You don't become disappointed in yourself because you realize that Christ loves you no matter what. But you say, God, that makes me love you that much more. It makes me want to grow that much closer to him. The new man or woman is focused on Christ above, because if that is your focus, you're going to see growth. Well, you may be asking yourself, how do I focus on things above? What does that look like? I think there's a few practical steps that you can do that you can grow, that can cause you to grow in love with God even more. You read the scripture. You read the word of God that tells you how to tie your shoes. It puts it simply. You memorize scripture. You memorize the rhyme. You let it dwell in you so that you never forget. You pray. You talk to God. And I think one of the most ignored aspects of discipline in the Christian church, and especially in America, is the act of fasting. Nobody fasts anymore. Maybe because it's so hard in America, because we have a Burger King, and especially on 36, it's impossible. You've got O'Charlie's, you've got Texas Roadhouse, you've got Olive Garden, you've got Red Lobster, which was newly renovated, and it looks beautiful, and they have all these restaurants. It's hard to fast in America. But you see, when you fast, what you're saying to God is, I don't need this food to sustain me. I don't need it to cause me to grow. You're saying, God, I'm going to rely on you. I'm going to lean into you, God, because I want to be that much closer to you. You're saying, I want God. And if there's one thing that I think that we need to do this year as a church, as a body, is to fast. Fast for one another. Whether it's just one meal or one day, whatever it is for you, fast and say, I'm going to commit this time to studying your word, to studying scripture, to talking to you. You're tapping into God's power when you fast. You see, what happens is that because it's impossible for us to remain excited about tying our shoes, and because it was impossible for me to be excited about the Raiders touchdown 4 years ago, and because it was impossible for me to maintain that Red Bull rush, at least in a healthy manner, we start to think, I'm not going to try anymore. I mean, this life is so temporary. All these excitements we experience are temporary. Did you know that your taste buds change every 7 years? Every 7 years, your taste buds will change. Your taste buds can't even stay the same long enough. What you actually like to eat will change. Nothing is constant in this life, which is why Paul tells us, don't focus on earthly things. Focus on Christ above with your whole heart and your whole mind. The lie that many of us have bought into is that that excitement we experienced when we tied our shoes, when the Raiders scored that touchdown, when we had those Red Bulls, we think it's the same experience for a new believer. We associate them as being exactly the same. It's not. It's not what they are experiencing that is different. It's who they are experiencing it with, who the source of their experience is. It's Christ, because Christ is all and is in all. What happens to many of us after those 3 months or whatever it is after we became a Christ follower is that we begin to shift our focus back onto things of earth. We forget about who it was that we had that experience with. This is not like anything you have ever experienced before. You see, when you come to know Christ, it's not the same as Red Bulls or football or whatever it is for you. It's not the same. That is the whole reason why Paul tells them to focus on Christ. It's the whole reason why we focus on Christ. The more you focus on Christ, the more the Colossians were going to focus on Christ, the more you discover about him. And the more you discover about him, the more you will renew your passion for him. The gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity, but it is the A to Z of Christianity. You don't move on from the gospel, but you move deeper into the gospel. You discover new things about the gospel and who Christ is. You don't move on from it. And so many of us have decided, I'm going to move on from it. That was a honeymoon phase. That was something, oh, it was just tying your shoes and move on. The Christian life is a continual journey of continued discovering of who Jesus is, which is a constant source of renewed passion and grace. You don't move on from Christ. You move closer to Christ. In Revelation 1, the Apostle John provides us with a description of Christ. He says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp, 2-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and death.'" This is the one we are to fix our eyes on. This is the one our hearts and our minds are to be in harmony with. This is the one we are on a continual journey of continued discovery of who Jesus is, which is a constant source of renewed passion and grace. The band is going to come up and lead us in a couple more songs. And the first song they're going to sing, I think, is just the most beautiful hymn ever to be written. It's Amazing Grace, and chances are everybody here knows it. Amazing Grace, it serves as a reflection of what Christ has done in each of our lives and will continue to do in each of our lives. During the song, I want to ask you to not recall the moment you bent your knee, not the moment, but instead recall the person you bent your knee to when you said, "I'm going to follow Christ." It's 2 very important distinctions, because the moment passes, but the person that you bent your knee to, it's forever. And you will never stop discovering more about Christ. That is why you can have that passion. That is why you can stay excited about tying your shoes, because it's never the same. You're always discovering more and more and more and more. For 2013, make a commitment to focus on Christ above, not on things of earth. Because things of earth are going to provide temporary passion, temporary grace. But Christ, you can always be excited because you're going to discover new and amazing things about him.